Your bulletin's got it, you can look at it, but here's the theme today, the Good Shepherd. Or we could title it, What the Good Shepherd Is Not. Now we're going to look at some contrasts this morning, and I'm going to read these verses, and I want you to look and see if you can find a contrast to the Good Shepherd as we go through this passage. And if you do see, then you can go home because you said, I've already got the message and I can leave. But you don't want to do that. Because our objective this morning, one of them, is to see that when we leave this place, we can say truthfully, Jesus, I'm more in love with you. And we'll end up by gathering around a table to remember the one who's asked us to do it. See if you can find a contrast as we read. John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling or the hired hand, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and have known and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. The use of contrast is very interesting. You say, well, why are you going to concentrate on the negative this morning rather than the positive? I don't think we're going to do that. We're going to use contrast to bring out the beauty of the Good Shepherd. You think about it. You fellows that have gone to get a diamond ring for your bride-to-be, how did he display it to you? Put on a black, dark background. Contrast. Contrast is the way you define things. Now, I understand that contrast doesn't completely define a word, but it gets your thought process moving so that you can reach to what this word really means. Think about it. Define the word sweet. You know, I thought about that, and I couldn't come up with but one synonym for it that really made sense to me. Now, some of you have better vocabularies than me. Some of you younger people, your vocabularies are increasing. Us older people, ours are decreasing. But I could come up with only one, and that was sugary. It's a hard word to define. But you can start defining it by saying it's not sweet. And so to get the idea that it's not sweet, or it's not bitter, I'm sorry, it's not bitter, it gives you the idea of what sweetness is. I'm going to get it straight in a minute. Okay. Darkness. Another hard word to describe. It's the absence of light. Cold is not hot. And we could go on and on and on. The Lord uses before us today the illustration, as we've got laid out before us and on your bulletin, the illustration of the shepherd and the sheep. And if we get this picture in our mind, then we will appreciate what he's trying to do, I think. Our objective this morning is that we might appreciate the good shepherd more. That we might leave this place saying, Jesus, I'm more in love with you. Our objective is also to become a good shepherd, to try to emulate the good shepherd that we're going to hear about this morning. Now, look, this is not just for pastors and elders. Immediately say, you know, shepherd and a pastor, they are both used to translate the same word, same Greek word. No, this is not just for the pastors and elders. Certainly, as you go through it, it should be for pastors and elders. If we sit, if the pastors and elders sit here this morning and don't get the idea that they should try to be a better shepherd, then my efforts are in vain. And I think the Lord's desire for us is in vain. But think about it. Think about it. Think about the teen leader. What is that teen leader doing? He is shepherding the sheep. Week by week, he's working with a group of teenagers. And he's giving them guidance and direction. He's giving them food. He's taking care of them. He's trying to influence their life for good. Every one of us ought to be involved in the job of shepherding. We should all be in the shepherding business. But then there's also the Sunday school teacher. What's the Sunday school teacher doing? They are being a shepherd. They are involved in the shepherding business. It's exactly what's going on. And then you think about it, two siblings, the older one shepherding the younger one. Hey, I've had experience in that, and that you shouldn't do. When you touch the stove when it's hot, you get burned. Shouldn't do that. And then look, think about the evangelist. What's an evangelist doing? When an evangelist goes out and tries to win people to Christ, what's he trying to do? He's trying to guide and direct a person to receive Christ. He's doing a pastoring work. He's doing a shepherding work. Then, of course, there's the family, and you think about the father. His job is to be a pastor, to be a shepherd to his family. If a man's not shepherding his family, he's not doing what God desires in his life. He's trying to set an example for him. He's trying to give him guidance. He's trying to give him the benefit of his experience. But there's nobody, I think, that understands shepherding better than a mother. She brings, and I wouldn't say little babies are ignorant. I get in trouble, and I don't need to get in trouble. I get in enough trouble. But they don't know too much. They just know that they're wet or they're hungry. That's about the only two things a little baby knows. A mom has a great privilege of being a shepherd to that baby. Totally dependent on her for everything, for a period of time. And so we all should be in the shepherding business. Now I want us to look at the contrast. I'm sure you all picked this one up. The first one is the thief and the robber. First thing we notice, and that's found in verses 1, 8, and 10. But the first thing we find out is we look at his entrance. And it's not by the door. This is a sneaky person. If I'm going somewhere and I want somebody to, I'm not up to any bad, I come and knock on the front door. A thief or a robber, they don't do that. They go to the back door or go to an open window or something of that nature. Look at his names. They describe to us a thief. It's one who takes what does not belong to him. And the best illustration I can think of him is a pickpocket. He's a thief. They're very good at removing your wallet without you knowing they've touched you. That's the thief. But the robber's a little different. They take what they don't deserve, what they don't own. They take it more by force. They come in with a gun and say, I want your money. And by the way, if somebody does that, give them everything you got if they've got a gun. But that's the thief and the robber. Think about his action. He takes what he's not entitled to. He takes it by stealth or he takes it by force. His timing, and I had trouble with this verse, but the Lord says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. And I thought about it and looked up the Greek word. In fact, I looked at five translations and all of them use the word before, so that didn't help me. But the best way I can figure it out, he's saying, all that have come professing to be me before me that way, all who have usurped my authority by moving in ahead of me. He could have been talking about the context, which he's talking about the Pharisees there. Scribes and the Pharisees, talking about them. All of you who fall in this category of thieves and robbers. And you even think of the Old Testament prophets. You say that it's not talking about them. Well, look, everybody that gets involved in the work of shepherding makes mistakes. I wish I could take back some of the things I've said. I wish I could take back some of the advice I've given. We're not the good shepherd. It's our job to try to emulate him to the best of our ability. But all who have tried to do it have failed. And that way we've been thieves and we've been robbers. We seek the praise of men sometimes. Everybody likes to be liked. And we seek that praise rather than God's glory. Thieves and robbers when we fall into that category. But then there's also the response of the sheep. They don't respond to the advances. In fact, they're repelled by the advances of the thief and the robber. In contrast to all of this, the good shepherd gives. If you want to characterize God by one word, a lot of people would use love, and that's a wonderful one. But he's one who gives. Think about it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that is the Father, that he gave. Here's the Son. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. And that's talking about spiritual gifts there. The Spirit passing out those gifts. You look at any person of the Trinity and you come to the conclusion that God is the greatest giver. He's the giver. He gives, and he gives some more. When you think he can't give any more, then he gives you even more. The good shepherd gives, by contrast to the thief and the robber. But then there's another one found in verse 5. I know all of you found these. In verse 5, there was a stranger. He doesn't know or care about the sheep. He's a stranger. He doesn't know the sheep, doesn't care about them. He's a stranger. He's one that the sheep do not follow. The Bible instructs us not to lay hands on anybody too suddenly. And we've made mistakes in this church through the years of sometimes laying hands on somebody too suddenly. Strangers need to prove themselves. We need to keep that in mind. He's also one from whom the sheep flee. they're repelled by this person that comes in. And then he's one who the sheep find to be strange. Here's an amazing thing, and I don't understand it, but that's just my nature. But there are a lot of people and a lot of Christians, and they're looking for something new. I've heard some of the best preachers in the United States and also preachers that are internationally known. When I hear somebody say something that I've never heard them say before, something strange, I need to think about that. Just this year, I have heard two strange doctrines that are different from anything I've ever heard in 70 years of listening to good preachers. Some of them in this place, they're not internationally known, but they are good teachers, and I'm indebted to them. But you hear something come out, and in two different cases, I've heard something this year that's just really weird as far as my understanding of the Bible is. I've certainly not heard these great preachers preach any of this doctrine. It reminds me of this Christian friend I had in high school. I feel sure he knew the Lord. And after we graduated from high school, we went to two different colleges, and I never saw him again. So I don't know what happened to him. But this really bothered me. He came up one day, and he said, "Man," he said, "I got a good idea." He said, "I'm investigating hypnotism. And what I'm going to do is hypnotize somebody and get them to trust Christ." I said, "Man, strange." I didn't tell him it was strange, but that's the way I felt. And you know, you hear these strange things, and we should be repelled by them. But in contrast to this stranger, the Good Shepherd guides. It's very interesting talking about strangers. Look at verse 32 in this same chapter. "The Jews answered him," this is Christ, "saying, 'For good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself God.'" Strangers have everything backwards. "You being a man make yourself God." No, if you being God made yourself a man. Strangers with strange doctrine are not what we're interested in, and we should be repelled by it. But a good shepherd guides us. He guides us by exhortation, his voice, what he says to us. He guides us by example, his actions. And we see that taking place in verses 27 through 29 of this chapter. "And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Very interested, verse 28. "I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." You want to know how eternally safe you are if you've trusted Christ? Here's some encouraging verses. "No one can take them out of my hand," Christ speaking. Hey, but then the next verse, "No one can take them out of my Father's hand." I mean, we have the support of the second person and the first person of the Trinity. And no one can take, if we're in his hand, no one can take him out. He guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then we come to another one, which I'm sure you all picked up on, the hired hand. Verse 12, the first part. "But the hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. First thing we see about him, he's not the shepherd. He is not the shepherd. He's a substitute. He's a substitute for the shepherd. Talking about a substitute reminds me of Harold McKay, who was a great preacher from Greensboro, North Carolina. I heard him say one time that he was at a conference. He's a well-known speaker, and he was at a conference, and the speaker got deathly ill. And so immediately they asked Mr. McKay to preach. And so he got up to preach, and afterwards he went to the back, and people were coming out. Oh, and he explained to them, before he started preaching, he said, look, I wasn't scheduled to preach, but he said, it's like if you have a broken window in a place. He said, you put a piece of cardboard in it and said, that's a substitute until you can get a window pane to put in. And so then he started the message, and I'm sure he preached a good message. But then he said, when he was at the door, this lady came out and she shook his hand vigorously and said, Mr. McKay, you're not a substitute, you're a real pain. But anyway, he's not the shepherd. But secondly, he has no ownership. Hey, he didn't spend anything to get this job. He has no skin in the game. He hadn't gone through any pain or anything. He forsakes in time of danger. It's the time that he's needed most. And he runs off. I mean, when things are going great, it's wonderful to say, hey, I'm here, things are wonderful. No problem. Thank you, Lord, everything's going great. It's when the times get hard. It's the time you needed the most. At a funeral, in a church, at a wedding. These are the times that we needed most. So we don't forsake in time of danger or in time of trouble. But we see him fleeing the scene. He's concerned only about himself. At the first sight of trouble, he says, I'm out of here. That's not the good shepherd. Then he's only in it for the money. It's a mercenary world we live in. It's hard not to get caught up with money. Something that, whether you got a little bit of it or a lot of it, it's a temptation. It's a problem. The hired hand has a problem because he's in it for the money. But then finally, in the latter part of verse 13, he has no concern for the sheep. He couldn't care less. Over against that, the good shepherd guard. When trouble comes, you can line up behind him because he'll be on the forefront. He'll be there. He'll be guarding. We've all experienced it time after time in deep trouble. Lord, what am I going to do? He steps up, and all we have to do is follow. The good shepherd guards. He has ownership. He has much invested in you. He died on a cross to save your soul. He experienced the sin of the whole world, which is incomprehensible to any of us. He has much invested. He's always present. He feels great responsibility. He has his job because he loves the sheep. His concern above all else is the welfare of the sheep. How do we illustrate this? You think about a grizzly bear and her cubs. If you want some trouble, if you're looking for trouble, you can find it right there on that spot. And I think our good shepherd has the same attitude. These are mine. But then we have one more, the wolf. That's in the latter part of verse 12. He will come. He will come when we least expect it. God's delivered us, as far as I know, from that kind of situation in this church. We need to beware, because the wolf will come. Notice that he catches the sheep. He wounds. He kills. His objective is to harm the sheep. Then he does something even worse in a way. He scatters. Disrupts normal activity. When the great apostle Paul met with the Ephesian elders, that sad goodbye when they realize they're going to see him for the last time. He said this to them: after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Savage wolves will come, not sparing the flock. In contrast, the good shepherd gathers. This is one of the most exciting parts. He gathers. He gathers us to himself. And he gathers us together as a group. He gathers. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a need? The good shepherd gives. Do you want direction? The good shepherd guides. Are you under attack? Do you feel threatened? The good shepherd guards. Do you feel lonely and forsaken? The good shepherd gathers. Great English preacher Stan Ford tells his story. He went into a little village in England. And he and his preaching partner preached the gospel, probably on the street. And person after person after person started trusting Christ. And they wanted to know what they should do next. He said, well, you need to form a church. And so they formed a church, and they started meeting regularly, and his traveling partner had to go on to another appointment. And he canceled them, and he stayed on, and he stayed on, and he stayed on, until finally he felt like this little church was capable of sustaining itself, and he just had to go. He hadn't seen his family or all of this, and he just had to leave. He said it broke his heart. So he had to tell them goodbye. But he said he had the great privilege of commending them to the shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of the sheep. And that was the only way he could do it, because of the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, I don't know which one of the giving, the gathering, the guiding, I don't know which one this morning has really hit home to you. Hopefully one or more. But the one I'm going to emphasize right now is the last one we covered, the gathering. We're here this morning primarily to gather to Christ. We have another reason for being here. We're here to gather together, which we're encouraged to do in the Scripture as a body. We are members of the same body. There's a family here from another church today. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the same body, same church, the only true church, the one church, the body of Christ. The Good Shepherd has called us out of a lost and dying world, and he's gathered us together to himself. But he's also given us a love for each other. I have a great privilege of greeting most all of you every Sunday, and what a thrill it is to see you. And sometimes things are going well, and you encourage me, and sometimes they aren't, and we'll pray for you. We have the great privilege of gathering together. This is something we should do. And the basis for it is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gathers. He's not like the wolf. He doesn't scatter. When you see scattering going on, there's a wolf somewhere. You need to find out who it is and get it straightened out. But this morning, as we've gathered together and love each other, there's a table here. And we have the great privilege of gathering around it. Hopefully what we've had to say this morning has elicited worship and praise to the Good Shepherd. And he's the one that said, "This do in remembrance of me." And you can call it a command or you can call it a request. It doesn't matter. I've heard people get in arguments about this. I don't enter into that argument. I don't care whether it was a command or a request. It's a command to me because he said it. But if you want to call it a request, that's fine. We gather together around this table and do what he asks us to do, partake of the bread, partake of the fruit of the vine. In this same chapter, we read it, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring also. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." He knows his sheep. He knows your name. He knows all about you. He's asked you to take these emblems in remembrance of him. Another Stanford story. This fellow was a master. I wish I could tell stories like he did, but he was a master. There was a parade in a little village outside of London. And part of the parade was a local industrial school, the boys that had gotten in trouble. And the line came by with the Army and the Navy and the Marines and all this that you have, the high school bands and all this come marching through. And there was a lady there on the sidelines, and she kept anxiously looking down the street. Things were going on here, but she was looking down the street. And finally, then, boys from the industrial school came along. And she now looked more intently. And suddenly, she broke out of the crowd. She took a small coin. She placed it in the hand of one of those boys. She knew her own. So does the Good Shepherd.